Well, good afternoon, brethren. Welcome to another Sabbath day. Glad to see all of you. And to those that are listening in by way of phone, we also extend welcome to you as well. Hope everyone had a good week. A lot of things going on. What I want to speak on today, grace. We don't hear a lot about grace, but I want to ask, just propose a question to you. What would happen to us if we did not have the grace of God to watch over us? This should be a concern in all of our daily lives. This current generation's of humanity is living in an atmosphere of widespread violence, which Jesus warned in his Olivet prophecy would be like the day, the state of the world as it was in the days of Noah. Please turn to Matthew Chapter 24, we will begin there. Matthew chapter 24, we will begin reading in verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. These are the words of Christ. Jesus said, "Of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days, in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark." Verse 39, "And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be." So I propose the question again, brethren. Can we see these times that we are living in? What about the times that we are living in? Well, this society has drifted off in so much of entertainment and sports. This has dominated our society, and it causes people's mind to drift away from the things that they should be thinking about. So it takes away our thoughts and meditation. So do we recognize the times that we are living in now? How much time do we have before God gives the signal for Jesus Christ to return to this earth to establish the kingdom of God? We don't know how much time we have. But what we do know is God has given us heads up that we will not fall asleep, not be alert as we should to the conditions that surrounds us. The sermon title for today, God's Grace. God's Grace. What we will do as we discuss this, we will see from the word grace We will see mercy. We will see favor. We will see pardon. And we will see repentance. Let's identify grace. What is grace? From the Mount's Complete Expository Dictionary, the Old and New Testament words, we have this definition. Grace describes that which is favorable or gracious, especially the disposition of one person toward another. That's the definition in a light form. We want to go deeper into the definition of grace. To do that, we will need to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We will read verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. And it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So, it is through God's grace that we are forgiven of our sins. Let's continue in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, begin reading in verse 4. We will read verses 4 through 8. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Verse 6, "And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show in exceedingly riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." In verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourself. It is the gift of God." Something that we need to make note of. Grace is the gift of God. We can't earn grace. It all comes from God. So my purpose in the sermon today is to show you mercy, favor, and pardon, along with repentance, comes through grace. So let's begin by turning to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and we will begin reading in verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now let's drop down to verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And I believe that, instruction was plain to Adam and Eve. There wasn't any questions about that from them to God. So we feel like that they understood these instructions. Now let's drop down to verse 25. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and was not ashamed. Now, something has happened. Something has taken place. You know, first of all, they hadn't sinned at this point. They were not ashamed of being unclothed. So let's continue now in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "God has indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now let's paint the picture here. The scripture said the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now the word cunning, and there's several definitions for this. I want to check a few of these, because it says that cunning is cute. It's lovable. It's something that could be you could pet, and love, and snug up to. So this was the picture of this serpent. I'm going to pause here so we'll have a good picture of Satan. You know, we see in photographs where that they put out, and we see this slithering snake that comes down out of the bushes and everything, and to entice Adam and Eve. But that's not completely true, as far as the snake. Remember, he said it was cunning, so that meant that it was cute. Something that could be petted. The snake that we see now has been really given a wrong picture there. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say what it actually looked like. But I can tell you that it wasn't a snake slithering out on the ground. The reason why I say this, turn to Genesis, well, we're already in chapter 3. Let's drop down to verse 14. We have to read between the lines here to get a good picture. Verse 14, and this is what God is saying to the serpent after he had caused Adam and Eve to disobey God. Verse 14, So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. So whatever Satan looked like, it was upright. He walked upright. He wasn't slithering around in the dust. But this is what happened to him after he caused Adam and Eve to do the things that they did, breaking God's law. So we can just picture this. Since he was a cunning, you know, he just walked up to them and innocent, whatever it was. I don't know whether it was in the form of a beast or some walking thing, but anyway, it wasn't a frightened thing. Snakes frightened me, but, you know, not with Adam and Eve. There was no snake there. This was some type of structure that, whatever it was, he was walking upright. So we have a picture there, then, of Satan. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. And verse 2. Since the serpent had approached them in verse 1. And, you know, there he said, he used the word indeed. Which saying, well, you know, that's not right. God didn't really mean that. But let's continue in verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now let's drop down to verse 22. Genesis 3, verse 22 through 24. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Here's where we have the problem that could take a place. But here we're going to see God's grace. We continue in verse 23. Now therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden, to till the ground from which he was taken, talking about Adam and Eve, Adam especially. Verse 24, and he drove out the man And he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So in verse 22, we see, brethren, the grace of God being given to mankind. Verse 22. And we will see why. When God created Adam and Eve, they were without sin up until they ate the fruit from the tree of good and evil. We know, of course, when that happened, they broke God's law. And notice what God said in verse 22. And now, he said, lest he, meaning Adam, put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever. So God drove the man out of the garden. But think for a moment. Notice the grace that was extended to mankind at this time. God made sure that man would not eat from the tree of life and live forever in his sins. Think for a moment. What would a world be like? Fleshly beings that would live forever and can never die. Have you ever thought about that? This is what would happen if God hadn't made this certain move to move them out of the garden before Adam took of the tree of life. He was flesh. He could live forever. He could sin. What reason would he have to repent? But God instituted grace at this time so they would not partake of the tree of life. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Begin reading in verse 17. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Read through verse 21. Romans chapter 5. For by one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous acts. The free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Verse 19, for one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abound, grace abound more. So that as sin reigned in death, so even so grace might reign through righteousness. We learn eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in summation of these scriptures, Apostle Paul is saying, by the sin of Adam, all human beings became sinners and were alienated from God. By the righteousness of Jesus Christ, all human beings could become righteous and be restored to a right relationship with God. And this is the result of grace for mankind. But what about today? What about today, brethren, and the times we are living in now? And what would be Christ's answer? What would be his statement for this society that we live in now? Well, we will know that we know the answer to this question from the scripture. Let's just return to Matthew chapter 24 in verse 37. We will read verse 37 through 38, Matthew 24. We have the answer to what God would say, what Jesus Christ would say, if he had to make the statement about our society that we live in now. Verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark." So, brethren, these times exist in our society now. As God continues to extend grace to all mankind. If it wasn't for grace, we wouldn't be here. I say that over and over again. We just would not be here. Let's notice some of these characteristics as the times we live in now are like those in the days of Noah. Back to Genesis chapter 6. We will read verse 5 through 8. 11 through 14, and verse 22. Genesis chapter 6. Begin reading in verse 5. "Then the Lord God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts was only evil continually." Can we say that now? I think we can. I think we can say that, those very words right now. Verse 6. "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Have we ever thought about our disobedience and cause God to grieve? We ever thought about that? This is what was happening before the flood. Verse 7. "And he said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air. For I am sorry that I made them." And this next verse I want you to really make note of, keep in mind. Verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And this is what we have today, brethren. Brethren, God's grace is for us, the ones that is obedience to God. Without grace, again we say, we wouldn't be here. Let's drop down to verse 11. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Don't we have this today? Verse 12, "So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence. Through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So he continued to speak with Noah. So he said to Noah in verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, and make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Let's drop down to verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Scripture wording indicates that Noah did not deviate from what God had charged him to do. He did not add his own thoughts, his own comments, but followed and humbly did as God commanded him. Now we don't know, the scriptures doesn't tell us, but we know that there was a period of time here. One thing we do know, that Noah in his construction of the ark worked on that ark for 120 years. We know that. But let's notice, by going back to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews says this in verse 7, Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things yet not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So aren't we being divinely warned in things to come through God's word today, brother? We are. How is the construction of your ark coming along? You should be building one now as well for the things that's coming. What preparation are you making before the storm comes? The Bible does not explain in detail how Noah became aware of the grace of God that was given to him, but his faith in God caused him to react with godly fear and respect for what God had charged him to do. So let's go back for a moment to Genesis chapter 6. In verse 9, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. So this verse adds some more details to Noah's character, describing him as a just and righteous man. It also said that he was perfect in his generations. It's always good to, you know, get a good meaning from a verse, understanding. Verse 9, it said that Noah was perfect in his generation, and we know that only God is perfect. So what does this mean? We find the answer in the remaining part of the verse. It said that Noah was perfect in his generation, meaning he was blameless among his contemporaries. And just to clear this up a little bit, let's go to the verse 9. We'll read from the NIV, which gives a little clearer picture. It says in verse 9, chapter 6, the NIV, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And to walk with God, we must be in agreement with him. So Noah, he was blameless. He was a righteous man. But, you know, it was his character in the community. Because we know what Amos said. Let's turn to the book of Amos, chapter 3. One of the minor prophets, Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 from the NIV. And it says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? The terms we see here of just, perfect, and walking with God all signifies that Noah was in agreement with God, with his laws, with his lifestyle that God wanted him to live. Noah was a righteous man who could be trusted because the people knew he kept the laws of God, walking with God. And it tells us that Noah was obedient despite all the corruption surrounding him in every side. And you know, brethren, we need to make sure that we are consistent as much as possible in following God's instruction. You see, this is the number one problem in humanity today. Man does not want to follow God's instruction. All the way back to Adam and Eve, we see this mentality that has happened to the different people. In Adam and Eve, until the days of Noah, mankind did not follow God's instruction. Go back to Genesis. Look, we're still in Genesis, and we're not. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. We'll continue there. Genesis 6, verse 5. God saw that the weakness of man was great in the earth. And, you know, we do not have a timeline of years between Adam and Noah. But what we do know, it was a span over 1,000 years. So we can just, in our mind, there was 1,000 years of corruption and everything between those two. And if you go to Genesis chapter 5 and read the genealogy of Adam, then you can do the math and come close to the span of time between Adam and Noah. The point here is we do not have to search long to see that the cause for God's judgment in those days, it was difficult to be accurate, you know, in counting humans on the earth. We can only speculate, of course. Some of the historical writers have speculated that there were 7.4 billion people on the earth during the time of Noah. Point here is this: man's unending determination to fill his life with every vile form of sin man could imagine. Humanity need to be saved from itself before millions and millions became so set in their sinful ways of living that they could not repent. So God took action, sentencing all of mankind to death this action from God was in reality an act of grace divine before humanity reached a point of no return. But out of all those people that was on the earth, only Noah's family was saved. This says a lot. This gives us something to think about. So here we are, brethren, living in this current generation, an atmosphere of widespread violence, which Jesus warned in his Olivet prophecy in Matthew 24. He said again, and it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days the Son of Man will return to earth. So, again, are we following God's instructions as we construct the spiritual ark to withstand the evil days that's ahead? Again, I'll just read this, refresh your minds again, but we've read it before. Genesis 6 and verse 8. Noah found grace. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We said before that grace is a gift of God. And what does it, grace do for us? It enables us to reach our goals within God's purposes. Let's turn to Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And read this. These verses from the NIV. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Verse 12, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And I hope, brethren, I hope this is what we're striving to do. What is good? Verse 15. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with authority. Do not let anyone despise you. So we see from these verses Scripture that grace is shown as power that teaches, that trains, that disciplines, that guides, and that leads us. It does not force us. God's not going to twist your arm, but he gives you all of the instructions that we need to do the things we should do. In other places in Scripture, grace is shown as a form of counseling, comforting, encouraging, admonishing, guiding, convicting, rewarding, even restraining. It teaches us that we must deny ourselves. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desire to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Brethren, we must devote ourselves to integrity and loyalty to God right now. While we wait patiently for the return of Jesus Christ. Remembering Genesis 6 and verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." How did he do that? Well, we must understand that grace cannot be earned. We said that before. It is a gift from God. And Noah allowed grace to teach him, to train him, to counsel him, to give him encouragement, to admonish him, to guide him, to convict him, and rewarding him with a safe haven of the ark for him and his family. They were not destroyed in the flood. But the story does not end there. Verse 9 of Genesis 6 said, Noah walked with God. What is required for us to walk with God? To successfully walk with God requires 5 attributes. 5 attributes. The first one is righteousness. There are 2 types of righteousness. Let's notice the first one. Turn to Isaiah chapter 64 in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 64 in verse 6. Isaiah says, "We are all like unclean things, and all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken away." Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. While we are turning to Romans chapter 4, I just mentioned that what Isaiah is saying, that this verse is saying, you know, our own righteousness. You know, people want to do things on their own and say, "Well, I don't see any harm in this. It's okay, I'm not hurting anybody." But is it wrong? Is it wrong? Well, this is what Isaiah was saying. Filthy, those type of righteousness is like filthy rags. But let's go continue now in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. "But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." So we have to believe in God's word to live by his commandments. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 172. "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, But man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Attribute number two is faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. The writer of Hebrews says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." It takes faith to walk with God. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." And verse 6, "In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path." Attribute number 3. Integrity. A person of integrity is honest and just in all of his dealings. He loves mercy, shows compassion toward others. Proverbs chapter 20 in verse 7. "The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." Proverbs chapter 11, in verse 3. "The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them." He is the man that people can trust. You walk upright because he follows the ways of God. Attribute number 4, humility. A humble person will not be inflated with a human disease known as ego. All of us here probably have met up with people with egos. When we walk with God, we must realize his greatness and his compassion to ourselves, and understand the words of the Apostle Paul in Genesis chapter 6. Let's go there briefly. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We will read verse 3 and 4. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. "If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." Let's turn to Micah, one of the minor prophets. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah 6 and verse 8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And the final attribute, number 5, is commitment. Psalm 37 in verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. This means that we cannot be running off doing our own things, but we must be committed to the ways of God. And our commitment must be a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is the gift from God to those who live by these five attributes: righteousness, faith, integrity, humility, and commitment. The one commandment and this was a commandment given by Joshua, but it also we can tie in a commitment with this that we can make today, brother. We find this in Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 24. As we conclude, Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and 15. Now therefore, Joshua said, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. I want to pause right here just for a moment before we go to verse 15, because many people just read over this verse and they say, well, you know, they look at it, well, we're not bowing down to some statues. Maybe you're not. But it goes deeper than this. I'm using this for an analogy. If I decide that I want to go to a football game on the Sabbath, that's my God. I decided to go to a football game. Sabbath's not important. So this is what God is saying. We need to put away the gods which our forefathers pattern after. And Joshua said in verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day who you will serve. For they are the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But notice what Joshua said. We can say the same thing. Joshua said at the end of this verse, but for me and my house we will serve the Lord. So it's time, brethren, as we conclude, that we all make that decision. It's time. And for the closing scripture, the last scripture, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What will he find in us? Happy Sabbath.